Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I hope to be a blessing to you tonight. James, chapter number 1. If you'll stand and stretch your legs and in respect of reading God's word, James, chapter 1. It's interesting. In the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says that the man of God took the word of God and he stood at a wooden desk. And as he stood up to read, the entire congregation stood there as he read, and that from time to time they would stop, and different of the Levites and scribes would go down in the crowd and ask them, "Do you understand what they're saying? Do you understand what's going on? Did you hear him? Did you get it?" They gave the sense of it, and it's pretty an interesting study. I've been enjoying it. James chapter number 1, and I want you to focus your attention on verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." It's an interesting phrase, that word trying. It's the same word that we use. We get the idea of tuning a piano string. It's not that temptations or that the desires we are given are taken away. It's the fact that God has given them, and he uses these temptations to try us, to tune them. I want to focus your attention on verse 12. I'll read the evens and you read the odds. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Let us pray. God bless now. Speak and help us. Strengthen us. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. Keep your hand there in James chapter number 1. We're going to come back to it. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The Lord has given me something that I want to share with you tonight, something that I hope will be a blessing to you, something that has been a real blessing to me of late. I didn't know how to put it into words, and of course, God's word is the best way to phrase things. So as he gave me this, I thought, why didn't I see that before? Mark chapter number 4. This is, of course, is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It is the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the Son of Man. And the ground is the heart of the listener. Verse number 7, if you'll direct your attention there. And so, it says, "And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit." Interesting thought in James chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3 is the first mention of thorns and thistles in the Bible, and it is a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Verse number 18 of the same chapter, the Bible says, "And these are they," he's trying to give the sense of it now to his apostles. Look at it. "And these are they," speaking of them that were sown upon thorns, "which are sown upon thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now, just breaking a verse down for just a second, I like to do this, and I challenge you in your Bible reading. When you're reading your Bible, when something jumps off the page, like, let's say verse number 19, as I'm going to break it down tonight, jumps off the page at you, you should take and write it on a 3x5 or in your journal or a notebook, and you should dissect the verse and really look at it. And it says that these things choke the word. You understand? That's why we pull weeds out of gardens, because it's really a battle for nutrients and resources, for moisture, water, and things of that nature. That's why you pull weeds out of your garden. And it says here that these things that I'm about to mention choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And in other words, the three things that are about to be mentioned are things that make the word of God none effect in your life. I mean, the word of God is powerful. Actually, it says in Hebrews 4, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, that's a key word, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. You might want to make a little note there and look at that. It's a really cool verse to break down. But these are things, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the Word of God which God has elevated above His name, is now negated, trumped, made useless by the things that are about to be named in this verse. Look at it now. The cares of this world. It doesn't say sin, but the cares of this world. Listen, having worries and things like that, you know, they come at us. We live in this world. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, but we have not been saved by the presence of sin. And in every single day you get up and get, by receiving a fresh grace from God, you get a reprieve from the power of sin in your life if you submit yourself to it. Because yes, there are days when I don't feel like being a Christian. How about you? You get up and you feel like somebody cuts you off, takes the last donut, and you just feel like, you know, snapping. Like a little yip and dog. And that's it. I've had it. How many times have you said that in your life and then things you had to go back to the store and buy something because you're broken? Oh, that's it. I've had it. And the thing is we were saved from the penalty of sin, but when Jesus comes back, we will be saved from the presence of it because we're going to go to heaven. But right now, because by receiving the grace of God every single day, the empowerment, the enabling of God's grace, we can overcome the power of sin in our life. So the cares of this world. Now remember, faith is nothing more than taking God at His word. Do you understand? The cares of this world, the things that weigh upon you every day, they can become a very dark, gloomy cloud over your head when we forget that God is really in charge and on the throne. The cares of this world, number one. Second of all, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, why is material things deceitful? Because we think if I only had a little more. How many of you walk through the parking lot and pick up pennies? Anybody like that? I do it. I love it when these crazy people, well, they'll just dump their ashtray out and dump pennies on the ground. You know, I don't have a problem in the world a million pennies wouldn't fix. How about you? Right? I used to say I never had a problem in the world $100 wouldn't fix, but you know, inflation. So, right? But I do. They're throwing money on the ground. That's how crazy life is. And I pick up pennies, go, wish I had a million of them. But the truth is, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20 that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Your flesh will not be happy with a little. Think about it. Let's say somebody gives you $1 million. Now I'm talking like passbook saving account days. You remember those days when you got that little passbook and they'd stamp the date in it and they'd handwrite how much money you had in it? And just imagine her getting a cramp in her hand writing 6 zeros. You're thinking, what am I going to do? You're thinking, let's go to McDonald's. And you're like, yeah, that's a great idea. Or we'll go down and we'll buy a car. And all of a sudden you're thinking, wait a second. The minute I spend some of it, I won't have 6 zeros anymore, will I? Well, why don't you loan me some of that money? Well, I can't, because if I take some out, I won't have 6 zeros after that one. I won't have $1 million anymore. No. Why? Because your flesh is never satisfied. That's why riches are deceitful. See, money's just a tool. That's all it is. It has no inherent value. Now, it's a lot like air, in the fact that you can go without it for a while, but sooner or later, you better get you some. You know what I mean? But the truth is, it has no value. I mean, in our past, when different currencies had changed. I know during World War II, to keep counterfeiting down, they would change from different money and different things. And all of a sudden, that money you had is no good because you didn't turn it in time. And it's just paper. It's just rag. That's all it is. And it's not worth the buck that it says it's worth. Not no more. It's just cotton rag. See, the reason riches are deceitful, and that's not tonight's message, is the fact that God says, if you'll love me and serve people, I will meet your needs. But the world says love things. Use people and get what you want. See, money truly has no value, but your flesh gets wrapped up in it. The deceitfulness of riches. But tonight, my brothers and sisters, I want to bring you to the most dangerous of all things that choke the word in your life as a Christian. You're saved, you know it. You remember when you got saved. You remember when you gave your heart to Jesus. You know you're going to heaven. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have your corner house, on a mansion on the corner of Glory and Hallelujah Square, and it's yours, and you're going to live there for eternity. But while you're here, the most dangerous thing is not the cares of this life, nor the deceitfulness of riches. Look at it now, verse number 19. The lusts of other things. Well, what things, preacher? Any other things. I'm going to explain how this works and why it's so dangerous. Because the devil is a genius. You are battling wits with the most intelligent, most creative being God ever created. He's the number one in creation, and the fact that Jesus is the creator, there's nobody smarter than Satan that's created. You're up against him. You ever seen that show, Who's Smarter Than an Eighth Grader? Or what was that? Or a Sixth Grader? What? Fifth Grader. Who's smarter than a fifth grader? Sometimes I feel like I'm the fifth grader, you know. Sometimes they're smarter than those adults, but I do. I feel like the one that's going to lose a lot of times because he's smarter. The lusts of other things negates the Word of God. It counteracts the effects of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to explain what that is in just a second. I'm going to illustrate, and I hope it'll make a help to you. Go back to James chapter number 1, but I'm going to hammer that phrase, the lusts of other things, in just a second. What things? Any other thing. Let me spoil it for you. Let me give you a little spoiler. What did Eve have access to? The whole world, just accept. Right? The whole world. She could eat anything she wanted. She could go anywhere. She could do anything. Except that one thing. And the devil got her to focus on the one thing she didn't have. The other thing. And to get it, she had to sacrifice everything she had. Because that's what happens. It's just our desire for that other thing. Because the devil throws up a shiny. Oh, look, shiny. You don't have this one. And for a brief moment, we forget all that we do have. The lust of other things is so sneaky. Because it's undefinable except by you. Moment by moment, it's that other thing that he throws up in front of you to get your attention with that you don't have or you think you need or is somehow being withheld from you on purpose by a less than benevolent God. Take your Bible, go to James chapter 1. I want you to understand that temptation is nothing more than the enticement to fulfill a God-given desire in an unholy way or in a way that does not honor God. That's all temptation is. You know, being tempted isn't sin. You understand? We get tempted all the time. The devil throws up an other thing and waves it at us. And for a brief second, you know, you feel the pull, the attraction, as I'll show you in a minute. And that's not really sin. But the thing is, it's an enticement to fulfill a God-given desire that you have. God gave you that drive, that desire, to just fulfill it in an unholy or in a way that is not God-honoring. That's all temptation is. Did you know there was temptation in the garden before there was sin in the garden? Temptation, we think that somehow our temptations is based on the fact that we are sinful. That if you weren't so stinking sinful, you would not be so tempted all the time. And that is not true. Adam and Eve were made innocent. They did not have sin. Yet temptation came to them. Jesus had no sin. Yet Jesus was tempted. So see, the devil is really smart at getting you to think the wrong things, to get you to ask the wrong questions. You look at yourself in the mirror and somehow he has convinced you don't like what you see. So God must not like what you see. And if you weren't so stinking sinful, you wouldn't be so tempted all the time. That's a lie. That is a lie that has been belched up from the cesspools of hell. That is not true. Jesus was tempted. Was he sinful? No. Welcome to the human race. That's how you know Jesus was human, as well as divine. Because he was tempted just like you are. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and receive help, mercy and grace and help to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. If you're taking notes. No, being tempted isn't because you're a sinner. Or you're such a stinking sinner. No, that's a lie. Welcome to the human race. Temptation is every one of our problem. It's out there and it's in our face. And even if you were perfect like Jesus, you still get tempted. So God gave us three things here that negate the word of God in Mark 4. That was the cares of this world. That's us not acting in faith and trusting God. Deceitfulness of riches. Not recognize that you're never going to be satisfied. There's never going to be enough money to satisfy you. There's never going to be enough money to make having children make sense. Amen? Right? Man, I never realized just how dead broke we were when we got married. I was making $4 an hour baling hay when we got married. I did that for 6 weeks. Then I got a job making $7.50 an hour. We had so much money, it was rolling out our ears. Man, we had money at $7.50 an hour. Huh? Didn't we, baby? We just had it. Man, it was crazy. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to go back to those days now? Huh? These things negate the word of God, the lust of other things. So what are we supposed to do with temptation? How are we supposed to handle it? I want to show you how James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing to Christians everywhere, gave us a template here, gave us an understanding of our personal daily life in the face of it. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now this is going to be an act of faith in God on your part. Count it all joy. Look at it now. When you fall into divers or different, multiple temptations. Count it all joy. You're going to have to do that in faith. That counteracts the cares of this world. Why? Because you are taking God at his promises. That's what that means. So look at it. Count it all joy. Verse 2, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, trying, remember that's that tuning, where the man comes in here, he's got this big old wrench, and he gets on one of those tuning pegs on this expensive piano, and he starts cranking. Now, sometimes the piano, you know, he's got to tighten that thing and put some stress on that. Sometimes he's got to let it off. But it's the process of trying that brings everything into tune. You were given by God certain drives and desires emotionally in your life. They're not sinful. They were given to you by God with a God's way of design, the way he designed to have them fulfilled. And some of those areas of your life you're being tempted in, God will let that temptation happen to kind of tune you. Put a little stress on that string to show you, hey, buddy, you need to tighten this one up. You know? Sometimes you're a little wound a little tight, and God's got to go, hey, you need to back off on that to get it all in balance. Even though it's stressful, the music's worth it. Now, we see the pattern, the way temptation works. Here's the pattern. It's in verse 12. I want you to see temptation's attraction. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So he does not lead people into temptation. All right, now let me give you a side note here. There's three constants you can always count on. Number one, Satan's temptation in your life. Number two, you can count on God's sovereign plan for your life. It's always there, never changes. And the fact that you have to have personal resistance to it. to the temptation. As I said, you've got Eve, you've got another one, another good one was Achan. Do you remember Achan in the Bible? God said, when we go down to listen, God always takes a piece out for himself and says, this one's mine. To the glory of God, there's always something God says is his. Now, in the garden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you do that, and he was using it to train his children. This is mama's pretty. No. No. Legos, ball, whatever. No. This is dead. Mama's pretty. I messed up mama's pretty. Okay. Right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Firstborn was set aside for God and to be redeemed. The tribe of Levi. God said, listen, you can have the other 11, but this one here is mine. I am pulling them out, and they're not going to inherit. I am their inheritance. This is me. This is my little piece. You know, like your grandkids walk up, you've been baking or something, and they walk up. Or you say, honey, which one do you want? And they walk up, and they grab one, and they go, this one is mine. They separated unto themselves. That's called separation or sanctification. And somehow we've allowed those words to become evil words in modern day Christianity, but they're not, because we're looking at them wrong. Because the devil wants you to think, well, no, separation is restriction. It's meanness. It's God not being good to you. No, no, God is like that little child going, oh, no, no, this one's special. This one's mine. That's what separation is. That's what sanctification is. I'm separating you unto myself. This one's mine. So we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have the firstborn of Israel. We have the tribe of Levi. We have the tithe. The tithe is God's. That 10% is his. And he's going to get it. He's going to get it. Preacher walked into the hospital room back when I was a kid, and you used to be able to get your body parts put in a jar. Do anybody remember those? My friend Joe had his tonsils out, and they were in a jar on that little table that you eat on, and we just thought that was so cool. You know what I'm saying? They wouldn't let me keep my finger. It turned black as coal, but he wouldn't let me keep it. But anyhow, and the preacher walks up, sees the appendix, and goes, this is tithes and offerings right here. That's a joke, by the way. Boy, you'll get that later at supper. God's going to get it. It's his. He's always separated out and said, this one's mine. Don't touch it. To touch it's robbery. To touch it is bad. Okay, so Achan, God says, the city of Jericho is mine. Of all the land that you will conquer, this one's mine. All of it is mine. You will not take from a shoe latchet to a thread. You will not take any of the animals, any of the clothes, any of the gold, any of the silver, any of the precious stones, any of the tools, any of the pottery. You cannot have that woman's china. No, you cannot. I don't care if there was a Nine West bag there. You can't have it. It's Jericho. God said, this one's mine. And Achan walks in and sees some Babylonian garments and a wedge of gold. And he was tempted. And in fulfilling that desire to have, which was not necessarily sinful, he fulfilled it in an unholy way, a non-God-honoring way. And he took that which was not his. He took that which was God's. He took money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear. Because the lusts of other things. And he ended up being stoned for it. And his wife and his children. And several families lost husbands because they went on to fight Ai and lost because of Achan's sin. Children became orphans. Wives became widows because one man saw something shiny. And he took which was not his to take. And he gave up everything he had for the lust of other things. David stayed home from battle. He had the biggest army, by the way. He's the roughest, toughest. You know, he's a giant killer, and he raised up 5 or 6 giant killers. Do you remember? I think he raised up at least 5 other men who were giant killers. He's a leader of leaders. He's a man's man. He's a short little fellow with red hair, but boy, he could fight. He decided he'd stay home. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be, not doing what he was supposed to do, saw a woman he wasn't supposed to see, and he took her. He wasn't supposed to have her. He took her. And you're going to see the cycle of temptation laid out in his life. Look at James chapter 2, or 1, James chapter 1. It says, blessed is a man that endureth, verse 12, temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God did not tempt Eve. God did not tempt Achan. God did not tempt David. And God did not tempt you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Remember what I said? Temptation is the enticement to fulfill a God-given desire in an unholy way. And then it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, the scary thing for us as Christians are, we're smart enough not to be tempted a lot of times by some of our old sins from the past. We put those to bed. Bless God, we buried them under the blood. And by the grace of God, we posted a sign, no digging. You know what I'm saying? Because we're not going back to that mess. But it's these little ones that shiny things. And in the process, God is trying to tune pieces of our life. And it's during these stressors we can lose sight of what we have. Thinking, my life should be different. It should be like that over there. Or I should have that. Or we were traveling and I went to this church and I had a guy ask me the other day if we foot wash. Man, you ever been to a foot washing? And I'm like, well, I try to every couple of days. What are you talking about? And he's like, no, you ever been to a Baptist foot washing? It's the third church ordinance. Wow, cool. What do you guys do? I mean, you like right here? And he's like, no, man, can we get down there and we wash each other's feet like Jesus did the apostles. And he said, if you'll be my apostle, you'll wash each other's feet and we'll be foot washing. Man, I had such a glorious time at that Baptist foot washing. We ought to do it here. Why don't you Baptist foot wash here? Boy, you're just not spiritual. You Baptists here in Virginia are just not spiritual. Just not spiritual. You know, I'm missing something. You know, I'm missing it. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. I just don't feel like I'm close to God because that day I had an experience. Well, I don't doubt you had an experience. Well, I had a vision. I don't doubt you saw something. Well, I had this feeling well up in my soul and I never felt so warm and fuzzy in my life. I don't doubt that you felt something. But I want you to understand that the imaginations of your mind do not trump Scripture. Do you understand that? Amen. The reason you have a copy in English so you can read it yourself is so that my imaginations don't trump Scripture. And somebody's wise enough to go, oh, wait a minute. What are you chasing after, preacher? That shiny thing is another thing. God's just trying to tune that area of your life. He's trying to stretch it. Was Moses out of the will of God for 40 years on the backside of the desert? No. He was being tuned. Was David out of the will of God, running from cave to cave to cave, away from Saul? No, he's just being tuned. That's all. One day God was going to use him if he'd be patient through the tuning process. We're not to interpret our reality through our senses. Because our senses are easily fooled. How many of you ever had vertigo? My wife had vertigo, and I really didn't understand what it was until about a month ago. And I kind of laid there, and I woke up, you know, real early, and just the streetlight still kind of coming in, and the room starts to move. And I start to, whoa. I'm like, settle down. What's going on over here? The room's moving. You're moving the whole bed. And she's like, I ain't doing nothing. All of a sudden, the room's been, and I get up, and I'm kidding, I fell down. And I got back up, and I'm like, what was in that cough medicine? And no, I was just kidding. And I'm making my way, and the room's just a-moving. And I get to the bathroom, and I do what everybody with vertigo does the first time. I threw up from my toes up. And why? Because the room, and unfortunately, the toilet was spinning in the same direction. So when I flushed it, it didn't make it any better. You're not to interpret your reality by your senses. You're to interpret this reality by the Word of God. For God is outside your senses and cannot be fooled. And the unchanging Word of God trumps all. So don't. So the less there, these three. Now look at it now. It says, here's the cycle. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our lust and then enticed to do what? To fulfill a drive, a desire in an unholy way. Now, I've taught on this before, but just a side note here. When somebody from the LGBT, and there's like six other acronyms now, L, queer, Q, U, and all this other stuff. When they say to you, they're made with these drives and desires, you need to say, mm-hmm, you are. They have the same desires for love and acceptance and fulfillment and companionship that you are. But there are hundreds of other ways to fulfill those drives and desires. And only one of them is godly. The rest of them aren't. And they get real offended, but the truth is, you're right. They're just like me. But how you fulfill those godly drives isn't necessarily godly. Only Scripture determines those things. They're just people like me. That's all they are. They're just people like me. And if I made the same choice they made, I'd be doing the same thing. They're just sinners like me. But they are made with drives just like you are. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished is death. We talked about Eve. Eve died spiritually. Achan died physically. David ended up having a dead life. God loved him, God used him, but not like he did before. David lost his sons. Amnon raped Tamar, and then Absalom killed Amnon, and then Absalom stole the kingdom from David and ended up dying for it. And the baby that was conceived with Bathsheba died. Just death hung in his house. So I want you to understand that all sin, listen, is like this. We are drawn away. And I have to, it's that allurement. I told you that temptation has an attraction. And we saw that here where it says that we are enticed. But I want you to see that temptation also has a deception in the fact that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It's like lured. We've got some fishermen in here today, don't we? Buddy, we got some fishermen in the house today. Liars and deceivers, all of them. I'm telling you. What do? You throw out something fake, right? And you reel it in. That's what the devil does. I love, Buddy's got this thing around his neck. It's got my favorite lure on it. It's a rattle trap. It's silver, looks like a shad, dead as a wedge made out of plastic. But you throw it out there, and you know what that bass does? Goes, ooh, shiny, and it hits it. Even if it isn't hungry, you just keep running it past its nose, and sooner or later, that thing goes, ooh, shiny, and it gets it. Temptation has an attraction and a deception. And Satan uses all kinds of lures. But the Word of God is the great undeceptor in our life. But then temptation also has a preoccupation. It says that we're drawn away of our lusts and enticed. And then it says, and when lust hath conceived, when it's dug in, it has this preoccupation. You know, when people come to me, You know the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And people come to me after infidelity. I'll say to them, has the affection been broken? That's what I ask. Has the affection been broken? How do you know the affection for that other person's been broken? When you loathe the sin. Well, how do you know they're not just remorseful they got caught? When they loathe the sin of it. See, so many times we call it a weakness. So many times we call it a failing, and it is. But the truth is, it's sin. And when we loathe it, that's when we know the affection. But you know, it's not just for other people. It's that affection we have to get angry. That affection we have to be bitter. That affection we have to be not forgiving of someone. We have that affection. And it's the same thing. Has that affection been broken in your life? Well, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. Okay. The affection is still there. You're still cheating. Because that temptation has allured you and brought you into bondage by it. Has that affection been broken for lying? It's not just for drugs and alcohol and porn and sex and all these other things that are just really gross immoral sins. No, it's just as sinful to be allured and captured by unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. And until you confess it and repent, and how do you know if you've done it, preacher? When you loathe it. When you look at it and loathe it. That's when you know the affection's been broke. See, you and I, we need to know what this cycle is. We need to know how this cycle works. Because this is how the devil gets us. It's the lust of other things. To the sacrifice of what we have already have, we lay it on the altar of flesh so that we can have that other shiny thing that he throws in front of us. That's just the lust of other things. I think that's why, you know, we talk about counting the cost to serve Jesus. Counting the cost. You ought to count the cost to be right with Jesus. You ought to count the cost to be right with your spouse. You ought to count the cost to be right with your parents. You ought to count the cost. Because the lust of other things, whether it's anger, bitterness, whatever, unforgiveness, that shiny thing that you've got your teeth in, you'll find out it's got its teeth in you. That, until you loathe it, that affection is there. And it has not been broken. Then it says, temptation's conception. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, to avoid death, we got to avoid sin, the Bible says. To avoid sin, we got to avoid temptation. To avoid temptation, we avoid enticement. Well, how do we avoid enticement? We avoid lust. And how do we avoid lust? Well, we avoid being drawn away. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16. As I said, you're not tempted because you're just so sinful. It's because you're human. Jesus wasn't sinful. He wasn't. At the moment that Satan spoke to Eve, Eve wasn't sinful. Do you understand? We look at Genesis 3 and we say, well, he was questioning God's word. No, he was questioning God's character. Yeah, he said, yea, hath God said. But then in the next one he said, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth. And I don't think he went, and God knoweth. I think he went, and God knows. You know, that, right? Means a whole different thing when you put that snap on it. And you think about it, he was questioning God's character. That's that what you're doing. That lust of the flesh and pride of life, we are questioning God's character. During the tuning process, when we don't count it all joy, which is an act of faith, we're questioning God's character for our life. You know, God's character, he's not really good. You know, because I don't need this right now. You know, I got so many other things going on in my life, and I just don't need this right now. Yeah, some of that needs to be tightened up. You better secure some of that. That's what my soul sergeant in El Paso would say. You better secure that, boy. He meant God's going to tighten that string. Look at it. Galatians 5 and verse 16. How do I keep from being drawn away? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Like a fisherman, the devil's constantly throwing shiny things in your path. And James gives us three warnings. We are to learn, number one, we need to learn the temptation cycle. Recognize what's going on when it happens. Number two, remember, you've got to be convinced of God's goodness. Go back to James 1. First, recognize the cycle. And you know what your buttons are. Trust me. The devil knows what your buttons are. And your spouse probably knows what your buttons are. And if you're a guy, you have put duct tape over that button and a cap and went, do not open, not even at an apocalyptic moment. You don't open that one because you know where her buttons are. You know where his buttons are. The devil knows where your buttons are. So recognize the cycle when it happens. Verse 14 and 15. Don't be deceived by it. Verse 16. But verse 17, you need to become convinced of the unswerving goodness of God. Look at it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That means God doesn't wiggle on this. Neither shadow of turning. God doesn't even fake you out with a feint, you know? Yeah, we do that in basketball. We go, you don't like that, we'd faint. God doesn't even do that. He doesn't give you a head fake. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. So one, recognize the cycle. Number two, become convinced of his unswerving goodness towards you. And number three, you need to be aware of the significance of the fact you're saved and his. Look at it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures. The expulsive nature of the new birth is a powerful thought. Now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit resides inside you, and you now have the ability to have new affections, new instincts, new identity, new discernment. You have that now because the Holy Spirit's inside you. And your identity is not in the sin you habitually go to. That's not what you are. That's not who you are. See, when you come back to the LGBT community for a moment, the thing that makes the devil so stinking scary smart is he has turned this into an identity issue. And the issue is no longer gender. It's humanness. It's what I am. It's gone beyond gender. But he got us arguing over which bathroom and gender. The real argument that's on the forefront of this mess is, what am I? And I want you to understand, your identity is not in your sin. That's not how you are identified by God. He doesn't have all the cussers over here and all the pornographers over here and all of the, you know, the white liars over here and all the little, you know, little backbiters over here and the little gossipers over here. He doesn't organize heaven that way. You're not identified by your sin. So stop letting it identify you. God doesn't look at you that way. He doesn't cubbyhole you. He doesn't organize you in his holy filing system under your sin. But in that community of people, they have identified themselves with that fulfillment of a goal of God's desires that he gave them. Do you understand? They are identifying themselves according to the way they fulfill that drive. And the devil is so stinking smart. You're a Christian. You're not to identify yourself that way. Well, hello, I'm John. I'm the heterosexual. We all ought to get cards. Hi, I'm John. I'm the Baptist heterosexual who no longer cusses, drinks, or chews and runs with those who do. I mean, you'd have to have all these acronyms. And I know you guys love acronyms, but is that how you really identify yourself in God's kingdom? That's not how God's filing system works. You got to understand. Number one, recognize the pattern. And when it starts, you need to back up and go, hold on a minute. Am I going to sacrifice everything I got for that shiny thing? No, I don't think so. I'm going to let that one go. Number two, you need to recognize and be convinced of God's unswerving goodness. He never changes. He loves you and he's always good to you. No matter what the devil says, he's always good to you. And number three, you got to understand the significance of your new birth. Your identity in Jesus Christ is who you are. There's only two religions in this world. There's the do religion and there's the done religion. And we're part of the done. There's only one. That's Bible Christianity, and it's done. Your identity is in the done part because he did it and he settled it. And when shiny things come your way, remember, your senses are easily manipulated by the evil one. God's word is unchanging. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's the lusts of other things, my friends. It gets us most every time. Our Father and our God, we love you, and you are always good to us. And Father, we're so thankful, Father, that in your goodness, you know what we need to be in tune with your symphony. Thank you for telling us how the temptation cycle works. Thank you for letting us see a little behind the scenes as to the battle that fights us and the lures that Satan uses. Father, let us, if we take glory, let us glory in the cross of Christ and in our salvation and relationship to you. And Father, let us call things out that are fake. And let us lead others to what is true. Now tonight, God, if there's one among us that's lost and they're not sure heaven's their home, they've never been saved, may they trust Christ. May they have the courage to step out and come forward and give their heart to Jesus Christ. But for us, your children tonight, God, maybe we've had this dissatisfaction in our heart for something. And it's just a shiny thing, a lust of other things. It's just another thing the devil has thrown at us. We have been just so consumed and dissatisfied and angry in our spirit because we don't have it. I pray, God, tonight you would release us from this. We confess it for what it is in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, won't you come?
Care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am.
How about you? Some have come.
But because of what
have other things
done.
Crept in.
Not because of what I've done.
It's okay, it happens.
Because of who you are.
Call them out on it. Call it out on it. Recognize it for what it is. It's just a lure. But it's got a hook on it.
Here today and gone tomorrow.
It's not worth the sacrifice of the things you already have. The fellowship of God, the fellowship of his people. The clear conscience. Just confess it. Repent of it. Turn from it. It's just an other thing. It's not real.
I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see.
Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters.
Look on me.
Don't let it get its hooks into you.
And
it's just an other thing.
Again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who.
Maybe, Christian, you need to take a moment. Call out to God for the soul of that person you wanted to invite to church. God needs to bring the wall down. make their heart ready. Won't you call upon him tonight? He can do it.
I am a flower quickly fading.
There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves, but he can do it all. Won't you call upon him?
A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am.
Are you convinced of his unswerving goodness? Are you at awe of your new birth, the significance of it? Recognize the cycle. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight we ask, God, that you would continue to draw people to yourself and to your saving grace. Thank you, God. I know the decision is theirs, but Father, I ask that you would make it clear, plain, and straight, that they would have an honest opportunity just as we were given. Father, use us for your glory. Help us not to be allured, enticed, or captured by the lust of other things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Now